Well, Miss Betty Taylor, come on up. She's going to be reading chapter 19 of the book of Acts. We are back in the book of Acts.
When I told Ben I'd be a privilege to read the 19th chapter of Acts, I was thankful it only had 41 or 42 verses. I've forgotten when I got up here, because I can assure you that I could not read the 119th Psalm this morning because of my throat, number one, and number two, you would not want me up here reading that long. But we'll go ahead into God's Word, and it's chapter 19 of Acts. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" I apologize for this. They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to evoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go on to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persisted and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the other craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Thank you.
Thank you.
Voice is just gone.
Me too. So here we see kind of the first swing through the Greco-Roman world. And we see face-to-face encounter with Greco-Roman religion. And we see Paul once again being bold. And he spends about 2 years in Ephesus. But don't let it surprise you, whereas Corinthians was a very positive, and Corinth was a very positive experience, Ephesus, though it doesn't talk much about this, was not necessarily an easy experience. And so I say that because we see a couple places where he mentions this. He talks about in 1 Corinthians 15:32, "What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." We see multiple places where he talks about imprisonments, even though he doesn't get specific. I don't know whether he's talking about directly fighting with an animal or it's more metaphorical. Regardless, we know that he suffered a lot and struggled in Ephesus. Ephesus was not an easy experience. And it's kind of interesting as you see Luke is picking out some stories in Ephesus. There's so much more that could have been said about 2 years in Ephesus, but it's all summary. And here's a story, here's a crazy story, here's a crazy story, and some things I've already mentioned, so I'm going to mention something new, but there's 2 years where Paul is ministering specifically in Ephesus, and I would say this, thank God, Ephesians is my favorite book in the Bible. So, but we do know that he struggled a lot. And so the first kind of scene we see in the book of Acts chapter 19 is Paul with the disciples of the Baptists. And so we see this kind of parallel between Paul's work as well as Peter. And we see specifically it pointing to the direction of this, that they had not received the Holy Spirit. They had repented, they believed in Jesus, they heard about God and who he was, specifically targeting repentance, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Now, this is another opportunity for me to once again reiterate to everyone in this room, you are saved when you for sure know the Holy Spirit has entered into your life. And I don't know a believer that could say the Holy Spirit's not in them. To connect salvation to simply saying, "I believe in Jesus," that is a cognitive thing. And I'm saying to you, the Holy Spirit is experiential. It's the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now, I can't explain that other than my own experience with the Holy Spirit, which is I sense God, I feel God. God speaks to me. So what I'm doing again is emphasizing that they knew of Jesus, they repented, but they had not received the Holy Spirit. And so Paul comes and he understands this, he lays hands on them, the Holy Spirit enters into them, and once again we see prophecy, speaking in tongues. Throughout the book of Acts, this will be the last time we see that. So it's the last time for me specifically to emphasize this, but it's not just cognitively knowing who Jesus Christ is. It is experiential with the Holy Spirit. And I need to see that over and over and over. So if you are a Christian, I hope you've experienced the Holy Spirit. Because that's exactly what's going on in this text, is they had known some things, but they hadn't experienced the Holy Spirit. And upon the Holy Spirit falling on them, we see God moving and doing amazing things. Amen? So, folks, I say that to you because I'm forced to say this, you know, in this text, reiterate it again. But I do want to say this. This is a question I pondered as I looked at this text. In our culture, in some ways, have we underemphasized repentance? Now, I want to look at several verses. Now, these aren't going to be in your notes, but I want to look at several verses as I talk about this. But I remember growing up and people talking about churches, and I hadn't necessarily been around a lot of churches. I'd spent some time, I believe, in some Lutheran churches, and I spent, I left the Catholic Church the second they threw my hat off, but I did get to spend a little time in Sagemont. But what I know is this, is I always heard about these fire brimstone pastors, right? And then what happened in our culture is kind of the opposite. That's what you were known for. You heard about that. And then our culture got kind of in this place, we can't talk about sin. So now you get pastors that will stand up there and, woo, never open the Bible. Never talk about sin. Never talk about what the Bible's about. Never talk about why Jesus died on the cross. Because we're afraid of offending people, right? That's kind of the culture we've entered into. And what I want to remind us of is it's not just about the Holy Spirit. It's not just about emotions and feelings. It is about what John the Baptist came to do, which is to prepare the way for Jesus, which involves directly repenting. Now, I don't know why repentance has become this almost like a, oh no, don't say that. Repentance is a great thing. It means a right relationship with God. It means God has offered you forgiveness already, and he invites you into a relationship, a good relationship with him. And that's what repentance is. It's an invitation to get right with God, to be honest with God. Now, how many of us, we come into church and we're like, put on that smile, but today I'm not feeling like smiling, right? We do that all the time. Many of us, we do that with God. We're not real with God, as if God doesn't know. As if God doesn't know everything about your life. And you can't have that kind of relationship with God. And so I say this because I know this is kind of a twist in this text, but I don't want to focus only on the Holy Spirit and feelings and emotions. I do want to focus on repentance. Repentance is necessary for a believer's first coming to Christ, but an ongoing right relationship with God requires honesty with God, the God who already knows. And it's an invitation to have a right relationship with him. And so we see texts like Luke 11, 1 through 4, the Lord's Prayer. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples, inviting Jesus, teach us how to pray like you, God. And what does he say? He says to them, when you pray, say, Father, holy be your name. What is he saying? You are holy, meaning I am not, and I'm addressing my holy God, my holy Father. And he goes on and says, your kingdom come. God, we want your kingdom to come. Right? In the midst of this darkness, in the midst of, we just talked about Nigeria, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the dark of our souls and our hearts, we say, God, your kingdom come. We want you here on earth as it is in heaven. I'm doing the summary version of Luke's, but we know that's what it says. He says, give us each day our daily bread, a reminder that we don't have to have all the blessings that God gives us every day, but he does give us blessing every day. Not one person in here is missing, and if you were, we fed over somewhere around almost 400 people just this month through our food pantry. If you were without food, your church would bless you, okay? So I say that to say, we don't miss food. God has blessed us. The daily things that we need, God has blessed us. And he goes on, he says, and forgive us our sins. It's an invitation. He's saying to us in prayer before a holy God, we have to say, God, forgive us of our sins. Now, it doesn't specifically say here, now you have to list every sin, but it does say, forgive us our sins, which is an invitation into a relationship with God in which we say to God, I confess that I'm a sinner. You already know I've sinned in this way and this way and this way. God, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry that I keep sinning. I'm so sorry that I continue, even though I know better, my flesh takes over me and I sin. Now, here's the truth of the Old Testament. There were even some offerings that had to do with unknown sins. We sin sometimes unknowingly. Sometimes we know, and sometimes we don't even have a clue how we've wronged and how we've sinned. Amen? Now, that's just the truth. And so it's an invitation into saying, God, I've sinned. And God, we remember that I've sinned and you've forgiven me, so we ourselves ask for forgiveness for everyone who is indebted to us. God, I'm so sorry. And for those who've wronged me, God, I forgive them. Help me in this relationship of forgiveness as you have forgiven me. And lead us not, don't leave it there, lead us not into temptation. It's an invitation to say, God, I don't want to sin again. See, confession, just to confess, is just that, confession. Repentance requires change. God, I want to change. That's the difference between confession and repentance. You can confess all day long, but if you have no intention to change, and you really haven't repented. Amen? And so we see 1 John 1:8-9 says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is, our Holy Father, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's an invitation. And I say this again, I don't know why repentance gets the bad rap. It's an invitation to be right, to be clean, to be pure, to walk in a relationship with God without being, listen, on shekels. There are so many people because of sin feel in shekels with their relationship with God. They feel chained by their sin. And Paul says there is freedom in Christ. And one of the greatest freedoms is we know he's already forgiven us. So what do we have to do? We have to come before God and be honest, which is a very hard thing. I believe there are people who will not get saved because they will not be honest. They will not be honest, and they're haunted by the fact that a holy God says to us, we're sinners, and they don't want to be honest. But I don't understand that because I'm too honest. I know. But we don't have to live in shekels. God has invited us to be forgiven, to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. He's faithful and just to forgive if we confess our sins. And if we say we have not sinned, you're just deceiving yourself. It's just not true. Proverbs 28:13 says this, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Prospering comes from being honest and confessing. And Acts, finally, 13:8-19, since we've been in Acts, repent, therefore, and turn back from your sins, that your sins may be blotted out. I didn't put the rest of that, so I'm going to read it. Acts 3, that's a powerful verse, actually, 3:19. One of the many sermons I already preached. 3:19 says this, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Verse 20 is what I wanted to say to you, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Refreshing from repentance. So folks, before I go on to something new, I want to say that to us. So often, Christianity in our culture has become feelings, emotions. It's become, and I don't want to underemphasize the Holy Spirit in any way. I just sat here and said, knowing you're saved is experiential. It's not just knowledge of who Jesus is. It's the Holy Spirit and getting a hold of you and you recognizing the Holy Spirit's inside of you. If you say, I don't know if I have the Holy Spirit, I don't know if I've ever experienced God in my life, I'm saying to you, maybe you're not saved. And you say, God, I'm crying out for the Holy Spirit. The same thing that Paul came and put his hands on, laid his hands on this dead heart. And the Holy Spirit filled him. I'm saying to you, I've experienced God filling me. And I hope that's your experience. But beyond that, I want to say there's something really refreshing about repentance. There's something really incredible about God forgiving us and walking in freedom without having to hide. And again, you can hide all day long to those in this church or me or your wife or your spouse or your friends or your family, but you cannot hide from God. You can't. None of it can be hidden. So it's an invitation. He invites us to confess. And here's the deal. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, if you don't think filling of the Holy Spirit doesn't come with confession, you're absolutely wrong and you're missing it. That's why the Bible talks about your prayers are affected by sin. God wants to fill you and he wants to use you in incredible ways, but repentance must happen. And so today I say to you, every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's an invitation today to say, God, I've failed you in many ways. Forgive me, God. In fact, can I just stop right now and just pray that real fast for us? And then we'll move on. Let's pray. Father, you know the sins in our life. You know the sins that we don't even know. You know the sins we are confessing but aren't choosing to change from. And yet, God, you died on the cross and you love us. And so, Father, today we take time to just stop and say, God, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you reveal to us the areas that we fail you. Thank you that you choose to forgive us. God, I pray that as we would leave from here, that we'd be honest with you about the areas that we need to confess, the areas that we need to repent of. And God, I pray that we would have that kind of true relationship with you, and that we'd be moved by your Spirit, and that we would see more filling of your Holy Spirit in our lives daily as we come before you and acknowledge and are honest about the areas we fail. And we thank you that you are just to forgive us. We thank you that you cleanse us of our unrighteousness. We thank you that you give us refreshing times. And God, I pray for that for all of us. We thank you. We love you. Amen. So there's a couple really powerful verses in here that you could almost miss if you were just flying through the passage and wanted to just finish and preach. In fact, I'm going to read them. Verses 8 through 10, some of the most profound verses that I don't know if I've ever heard talked about. Verses 8, he says this, "And he entered the synagogue for 3 months, spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God." Now we hear this every time he's gone into regions. "But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus." Maybe you got it right. Now this is the verse. "This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia, all the residents of Asia, is Asia big? Asia's big, right? "Heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." Why am I emphasizing that? I'm emphasizing that because that is an astounding, amazing verse. Meaning this, that where he was choosing to do ministry, he spent 3 months wasting his time in the synagogues once again because he always goes to the Jews first and they never listen. We got a theme going out through all Paul's life, and he ends up targeting a place where there's so much impact of where he's going, because Ephesus was an incredible market and people would flow through there left and right. And the word of who God was, the kingdom's message, the gospel message, got presented to so many people that it spread throughout the world. Meaning this, lost people were spreading the news of Jesus Christ because they came where Paul was at. So people became knowledgeable of who Jesus was and who Paul was in this 2 years. This is one of the most probably astounding verses on evangelism I've ever heard, and it means some things for us. And I'm reminded of this. You never know when you're discipling someone how they might change the world. Now, I use the story all the time, and I talk about, you know, Andrew all the time. I don't mean to do that. And I can talk about many students that are literally missionaries overseas that, and people that are in their churches. One of the most amazing stories for me was in East Texas. I had a D now. I brought Andrew down to talk about missions. 300 kids got up and gave their life to missions. And just so happens, before Andrew went to Greece, one of those kids that was all the way in East Texas is now in charge of missions at Second Baptist Church, one of the biggest churches in this community, and found out, oh, Andrew, you're going? Let me help you out. That was all God. That was just God. Now, what I'm saying to you, you don't know how anyone you're investing time with could change the world, because you don't know what their life is for them. Now, let me say this. It's not just what I invested in Andrew. How many teachers invested in him in children's ministry? How many student leaders invested in him? How many friendships did he have that had nothing to do with Ben, had nothing to do with some pastor? How many times, and how many of these students right now in our church that you're investing in might change the world? You don't know. And I'll tell you right now, I can list many students in LaPorte that are overseas, from Africa, One of them, Elizabeth, who was in their youth group, is in China, has been going back and forth with China. We've got Bulgaria. We got many places where students are out in the world, and who knows how many people's lives they're changing. What I love about Greece and even Bulgaria is they're surrounded by places that are far from Christ, places that no Christian will ever preach the gospel to. But if these people get a hold of it, they can take the gospel to places that we could never take the gospel. Amazing? This is amazing. It's simply astounding. And Paul picked one region for a little under 2 years, and the gospel spread throughout Asia. Now, how many people, and if you spent time sharing the gospel with someone in your community, how might you not know the ripple effect? That person may have had a legacy of their entire family. No one's been a believer. But because you shared the gospel to that person, their whole family trajectory changed. You don't know the ripple effect. I don't know the ripple effect. But I know this, him coming to Ephesians and changing trajectory, picking a place, ended up changing all of Asia because of where he selected. He didn't need to move through all Asia. He needed to be faithful right where God told him to be. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. Be faithful right where you are. You don't need to feel guilty that you're not in Bulgaria or you're not moving to China. You don't need to feel guilty about that. But be faithful where you are, because the ripple effect could be something incredible. One person you invest your time in might change, literally, the world may change a country. It may bring the gospel to a place that no Christian has ever gotten into. That's happening right now. When we start talking Iran and Iraq and some of these refugees that are going back to their countries and bringing the gospel, we just bought somewhere around 50 Bibles that are going to be handed out to refugees that are going to go back to countries with the gospel that no Christian could ever walk foot in. Amen? It's incredible. And that's what we're reading right here. In one verse, Paul picked a region, and the ripple effect changed the world. Literally. One verse. We could have totally skipped past that and missed the implications for us in our life. Now, folks, why am I saying that? Because, once again, I'm going to pray, and I want you to be thinking, how can you be faithful right where you are, trusting with faith that God is going to have a ripple effect because of your faithfulness right where you are? It does require faithfulness right where you are. But the ripple effects you can only see years down the road. And let me tell you, I said this a million times when I've looked at some folks that have come to Jesus and the things they're doing for God's kingdom. It is totally worth it. It's so much more worth anything else in your life, seeing what God is doing, investing that time. It's worth it. It may not feel like it's worth it in the moment, but you look back 10 years, way worth it. Way more worth it than binge watching a show, okay? Way more worth it. Trust me. How will you be faithful in the context God has given you? Trusting that, not feeling guilty because you're not here or here or here, but being faithful in this context that God has given you, trusting that the ripple effect will be incredible. Amen? If we as Christians believe that, we would change this city. We would change the world if we believe that. Amen? And so it starts with a belief system of, yes, this infecting or pouring into this relationship, pouring into this person, pursuing this person with the gospel, even if I don't think they might, you never know what God's going to do and how he's going to use you. But it requires that faithfulness. So let's pray. Father, I pray for us in this room, God. As I've said many times, I pray that you show us one person this year, at least one family that you've called us to minister to. And we pray that our faithfulness to that family and to that relationship will have a ripple effect that only you could move powerfully in. And we can only 10 years later look back and say, wow, God, what you did with that little bit of faithfulness. But God, I pray that we'd be faithful. I pray that we would believe our faithfulness, that God is going to resound for eternity. And it's going to have a ripple effect in our community, in these people's lives, and in our lives. God, I pray that our faithfulness will be met with incredible, amazing God moments like we're reading in Acts. Where just a year and a half, or a little more than a year and a half of Paul's time, brought the gospel to all of Asia. Lord, I know that you can use us in incredible ways. May we never forget that, God, you can use even little old me. And let us be faithful, Lord. Amen. Paul confronts the Jewish exorcist. I'm not going to spend as much time on this portion of scripture because I just spent a lot of time on two verses just a second ago. But what we know is we see this extraordinary miracles at the hands of Paul. I think one of the reasons I think Luke is saying this is to tell us, I think this stuff's been going on for a while, but he's reminding us that kind of extraordinary things that are happening with Paul was happening with Peter and was happening with Jesus. And it's meant to say Paul is an extraordinary person in the history of the world. And there's things that are happening with him that's not going to necessarily happen with everybody, but he is an apostle of God. And so God moves powerfully through him. If you guys remember in Acts, it was a time in which Peter was just walking and his shadow alone was healing people. That's kind of what you're seeing being described about Paul's ministry as well. And so another thing we see really important is it's not only the name of Jesus that is important. It's the genuine, authentic faith that's important. Now, sometimes we see this get misused. You know, I love the song, "There is power in the name of Jesus." Right? I love that song. But that power in the name of Jesus has to be accompanied by genuine, authentic faith. Now, I say this to you because I was in Africa once and being young and excited and want to see crazy things. You know, I hear stories and I'm like, I was wanting to see some demonic stuff. I really was. I'm not going to lie. I was like, I really want to see it. And one guy who had actually, I just witnessed him casting out a demon. And he came up to me and said, "Don't be excited to go. Don't be searching out the demonic world." It's like, "What's wrong with you?" And I was like, "What do you mean?" He's like, "You don't want to walk into that. If it happens, it happens. You don't want to be looking for it. Like, what's wrong with you?" And he said, "You better be right with God, because when you come across that stuff, listen, they have some extraordinary things they know about you. Are you sure?" And so it was just a reminder. It was a reminder, as much as I was excited, it was a reminder of, you know, this is a story where, listen, they were trying to cast out demons, and what happened? They got beat up, right? The people trying to cast out demons got demon messed up, right? So it's a reminder, and I want to remind you, and I want to remind myself, you don't go just looking for that stuff. But you can't just say, in the power of the name of Jesus, they wanted to take this power of Jesus and utilize it. It wasn't just Jesus. It was Jesus through Paul and his authentic faith that was causing this to happen. So listen, Christianity is not just a weapon. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, The Book of Eli, where they wanted that Bible so bad, right? Why? Because he wanted to use the power of this to use and hurt people. You know, utilize it to keep people in fear with the power of God's word. And there are people that function that way. They think that way. And this text reminds us it's not just the name of Jesus. It's not just some verses. It's the power of God flowing from an authentic faith that Paul had. The same Paul who would many times fast and pray, was very faithful to God's mission in his life. So he was a powerful tool of God because of his heart and who he was. It wasn't just because he's a person, and it wasn't just because he knew Jesus' name and knew the gospel. That's not it. It's authentic faith flowed into incredible ministry. Amen? And so this is a story telling us that. But some questions arise in my mind, and I've kind of circled around this, but I haven't fully answered. Why do we see so much of the miraculous? Why do we not see as much of the miraculous in our time? That's an important question to answer for folks that are kind of in a place of a little bit of skepticalness towards Christianity, because we read these stories, but I'm not experiencing that necessarily. I do want to remind you of something. Paul is an apostle. There is something different about an apostle and a normal person proclaiming the gospel. It's not the same. And a couple important reasons why. It's because in this time, Jesus Christ's time, there was 120 people who followed him. His entire ministry, only 120 people believed in Jesus Christ. Jesus, God himself, doing miracles, only 120. But immediately after, in the book of Acts, we see this power of God moving through ordinary people filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with God. So what I want to say to you is a couple things. Jesus says a couple verses, and Peter says some verses, Paul says some things, and I want to read all these scriptures and come back to it. John 20:29 says this. Jesus said to them, "Have you believed because you've seen me?" And he says this regarding doubting Thomas. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." 1 Timothy 1:8. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." 2 Corinthians 5:7. Paul says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Luke 16, I think, is really powerful. The rich man and Lazarus, he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send them to my father's house." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. What's the point? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Many still didn't believe in him. How many synagogues did Paul go into and they outright rejected? 3 years of ministry, or 3 months of ministry wasted because they would not even receive and listen. So folks, what I'm saying to you is this. Why is there not so much miraculous in our time? Because there was a time period in which God's Spirit was being poured out in mighty ways, and there were apostles that had God abilities that I can't explain to you because I just have not witnessed that in any other time period. But I have seen miracles. I've said to you once before that I've prayed and I've seen a lady be healed. I went overseas. I walked into a place where the man was healed in the name of Jesus, but nobody shared the gospel, and he was literally healed. The entire village came to the Lord because of something that I didn't even witness. I went overseas with Andrew once, and there was a young girl that he prayed over, and the bone that was disformed from birth ended up healing, and it became an awesome gospel opportunity for that family. But there's times I've prayed for someone and no healing happened. I can't give you a rhyme or a reason, but I can say the time in which the apostles were doing ministry and whom they were and what they were doing was for God's timing, and God points us in this time that we're to trust by faith. There's an element that God wants faith from us. God is not a genie. Sometimes we function like God's a genie. Like, we ask for God to do this, and he's going to do this, and yet God reminds us, I'm sovereign. I'm sovereign, and there's some things I may answer no or not now for our purpose. But at the end of the day, there is an element of faith. Why I point you back to the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. I don't need to see God do a million miracles in my life anymore. I don't. Because where I am, I've seen God do a miracle in my life. And I feel him. I sense him. I know he's with me every day of my life. So there's times I pray and God doesn't answer. And I trust God you didn't answer. But I'm also not fearful to pray for big things. Okay? I'll pray for big things because I'm not doubting whether God chooses to answer or he chooses not to answer. But in our time, it's not comparable to when Paul is walking, because he's going in regions where it's the miracles in a large part. They're bringing a lot of people to God. They were. The message as well. But this was a time in which the kingdom was just abrupting all over the world. I mean, we just read a verse that in one region for 1.5 years almost in preaching, all of Asia heard the gospel. But they were also witnessing incredible things through the hands of Paul. And it was authenticating the message that this is God. Does that make sense? Now, I say that to you just to help you with that. That may not totally answer your questions, but Luke says this, Jesus says this. If they won't believe because Jesus rise from the dead, if they won't listen to the prophets, they won't listen to Moses, they're not going to believe even if the dead came to them. And you know what? I've gone out and shared the gospel, and every time I've shared the gospel, people either believe or they don't believe. And it's something that's not because of the message I'm saying. It's because the Holy Spirit is either open in their heart or he's not open in their heart. And that's why you see the disciples, they come and proclaim the gospel, they're not listening. They said, dust your feet off, go on to the next place. Why? Because it's not your job to save people. Only God can do that supernatural work. Amen? So I say that to help you, maybe it helps a little bit. So also, is this saying that these items that he was carrying were magical objects? No. We see this again in Acts 5:15, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Matthew 14:36, we see this with Jesus. And imploring him that they might only touch the fringe of his garments, and so many as touched it were made well. We see Jesus' ministry was this way, Peter's way, and Luke is writing this because we don't hear about this about Luke. Luke is saying what's going on with Paul is very similar to Peter, very similar to Jesus. So it's God's man at that time doing incredible things. Now, I don't think if I gave you the shirt off my back that's going to heal a miracle. You know, some folks are on those TV evangelists are like, send this special oil and pay this $200 and you'll be healed. You might not be healed, people. Okay? They're not Paul. They're not Paul. So don't be spending $200 on some special oil. You have the same access to God without that oil. And either God's going to heal or he's not going to heal. And that's God's choice. I'd focus on confession. I'd focus on getting right with God. Don't waste your money on the oil. Amen? With that said, oh gosh. I can always get in trouble anytime I get going. All right. Paul's travel plans. We see Paul's third missionary journey. So In brief verses 21 through 22, we see the third part of his mission. This will be the final journey, and it kind of summarizes the rest of the book of Acts, and I don't know what I'm going to do in terms of preaching the rest of the book of Acts, but we do know these verses are summarizing the rest of the chapters as we go forward. And finally, the last thing I want to say is the demonstration by the Ephesians on behalf of Artemis. We see, once again, what is motivation behind listening to Paul in the riots at Ephesians, and I kind of wanted to stop and focus a little bit on this. So I guess it could get me in trouble. I don't think it will, but you know, it could. When I was in high school, Jason can't be mad at me. He was in a band and he had all that rock hair. I was in a band and I drummed a lot and I had a bunch of friends and we would constantly play. I mean, I'm just not going to lie to you. Metallica was a lot funner than playing some other music. So we'd play Metallica or we'd play the band Stained back in my time when I was in high school. And there was a song that came out. Now, this is one of the oddest things I've ever done in my life. I was praying a lot for Stain to get saved, because as I listened to him talk, I could tell there was a hurt, and you could tell that he had somewhat Christianity in his life, but somehow he had seen something in the church that made him reject it. And I've seen that all the time as a pastor, people who say, I'm not going to believe in Jesus because of this pastor or this person or this thing. And he wrote a song, and I won't say the title of the song, but he wrote a song where he specifically had some lyrics, and one of the lyrics was this: question what they sell you. Are the lies that they are teaching, and they're made a corporation out of desperate people's feelings of fear. And that stung me a little bit, because as I started in Christianity, I started watching the telemarketing, I started looking at some pastors. I mean, just not but 2 weeks ago, right? We had that pastor, I don't want to say his name, that's talking about needing another $3 million jet, and it's atrocious. Let me tell you something. I went to Africa, and this pastor literally flew on his own personal plane, went to a hotel, rented out an entire floor, invited us as the missionaries over to eat lobster with him as he came all the way over here, apparently because he was bringing clothes to Africans. Now, how much money did he spend? And he was going around, listen, he was going around, right? The poorest of people in the world. Third largest slum. I was living in the third largest slum in the world, and he's going around them preaching a gospel, right, about prosperity to people who are in Africa, and their situation is likely not going to change. How sick is that? That's sick. And this is a man who says in the name of Christianity he's doing that. So, sorry to get passionate here. Christianity is not about materialism, right? Christianity is not about, where's my notes? Where are you at? Got excited. Christianity is not about consumerism, and it's not about entertainment. Christianity is about the way. The way. It's the way. And the way is not going to be our culture of materialism, consumerism, entertainment. And there's a lot of people that struggle with Christianity because of that stuff. And I just want to say to you, that's not who Jesus is. That's not what the church should be about. That's not what it's about. And you participate in that. Because if you come to church with the focus of entertainment, good luck. That's not my job. My job is not to entertain anyone. My job is to proclaim as best as I can God's word. It's got to be original enough that I'm not saying the same thing every single week. And I try hard not to. In the book of Acts, it kind of gets hard. But I do want to say that, because there are a lot of people caught in between because they see that and they know that's not right. Because if you read Jesus' word and you see what some churches have made it and what it's become about, it's not right. It's not what we're called to do. We are called to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, not to play on people's fears, not to try to get oil to heal people when we know there's nothing special about that oil. And that person who's saying, I'm praying, probably never even prayed over the oil, just said, I'm going to pray over it and it's magical. And this is the stuff, and I need to say this, this is the stuff so many people, their first experience of God is that TV garbage. And you go overseas, and that's what many countries are watching. That's what their view of Christianity is that stuff. Isn't that sick? So, folk, I say to you, this is an alarming problem. Why would these people not come to Jesus? We've seen this consistently through the book of Acts. They were so focused on profit, they couldn't listen to the message. And sometimes, unfortunately, Christians or pastors, if they are Christians, they use that. And they do it in the name of Jesus. They do it in the name of Jesus. And they go out to places like Africa where there's nothing but poverty. And they present a gospel that's prosperity gospel. And it is horrific what it does to those regions where people feel unloved because God's not changing their situation. Because their country is in turmoil. Instead of praying for the country to change, they're praying and saying and feeling like, I'm not good enough. God, why won't you change my situation? Right? We got one of the first books I ever read of a guy in our town was, I walked by a big mansion and I said, God wants that for me. first book this man wrote, and people kept reading his stuff, right? And God gave it to me because I wanted it, and God loved me, and he wanted that for me. There's nothing wrong with people being wealthy. That's not the issue. The issue is making Christianity about that stuff. That's not what the way is about. It's not what Jesus was proclaiming. And it's about the gospel, and it's about Jesus Christ, and it's about the glory of God. That's what it's about. And every time a church starts focusing on this stuff, it's no longer about the glory of God. Amen? So I say that because I read that text, and once again, we have people missing Jesus, missing out on God because they're focused on profit. And you know what? Christianity isn't about that. It's about the way. It's about the gospel. It's about getting right in a right relationship with God. So I say this as I end, as the band comes on up. I turn to Romans 9. This is the verse I use all the time. If I can find Romans 9. Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. Verse says this: because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. If you are a person in this room that you don't know whether you're saved, you may have never experienced. I spent a long time today talking about experiencing the Holy Spirit. Maybe you say, I've never felt the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm not passionate about the gospel. I'm not passionate about the things of God. I would say to you, it's not, you don't need some apron or some shirt from some pastor. You know what you need to do? You need to believe. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is King, he's your Lord and Savior, and he died on that cross because of your sins. If you confess that with your mouth and you believe that, the Bible says you will be saved. And I believe you will feel the Holy Spirit, and I think you'll know, because in the next several years, you'll never be the same. You will never be totally the same because the Holy Spirit will change your life. Amen? So today I invite you into that time. We're going to have a time of response where you can come up here. It doesn't mean you're getting saved. It could be just for prayer. It could be I want to talk about something. We're here to serve you in any way. But at the end of the day, I hope you're right with God, because that's what matters more than anything else. Let's go into a time of prayer and we'll be finished. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the way. Thank you that we have an ability in our country to study your word. And we don't have to rely on false prophets and false gospels. We get the real truth, you, Lord. And that's enough for us. And I pray that, God, you would help make it enough for us. The truth of your word, worshiping you. And God, we want to be a part of spreading your gospel to those around us that really are in desperate need of hope. And I pray that, God, we bring that good news to them, that their deepest fears of death and unlovingness, that, God, the gospel speaks directly to those things. And may we be the people that bring that message to them. We love you. We thank you for your word today. Thank you for our church. Amen. Respond how you feel led.